Well, thank you for being here on Memorial Day weekend. A lot of people are traveling. They say record numbers. Probably true for our congregation too, but we're glad you're here this morning, and this is a great time as we remember and reflect on the sacrifices that have been made for our nation. This is the time to remember. Now, some of us who are older, we have a little better memory about some of these things than some of our younger folks. They're not quite sure what that's all about. And so we do understand, and we are grateful, for no greater love hath this than a man would lay down his life for another. So I want to encourage you, amidst all the picnics and all the fun times, and that's great, that we pause to remember and teach your children what this weekend is all about. Amen? Just teach them. Make sure they understand. And even when you release the balloon, take time to talk about that. What does that mean? Read the scriptures with them. It's a great teaching opportunity. Well, we're going to continue with our When We Gather series. And if you've missed, I think we've had four. This will be the fifth in our series. If you've missed any of those, feel free to get a CD or go online if you're tech savvy, and you can access that and be able to listen and get caught up, all right? Last week, you'll remember, Matthew 16 is where we were, where Jesus was talking to his disciples. And he asked them, who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And, of course, Simon Peter, now someone pointed out to me this week, rightfully so, Simon Peter got a name change in the scripture, isn't that right? Jesus called him Simon Peter, and then what did he call him after his confession? He called him Peter, didn't he? He called him Peter because he got a name change because Peter is going to become part of the rock. He's the Petrus, all right? Jesus is Petra. He's Petrus. He's a chip off that stone. We are too. And it's on that confession that Jesus said he was going to build his church. Now, we know the word, the Greek word we looked at was ecclesia. Church is not really a good rendering of that word, which means the house of God. It's more a gathering of people, right? I hope you got that. I hope you got that nailed down and consider that more. I've been receiving texts off and on. People have been using the word gathering. And I like that because that is the connotation of what Jesus was predicting that day. There are many ecclesias, many gatherings, some religious, some not. But Jesus said, I'm going to have a gathering. I'm going to have an ecclesia. And I'm going to build on that, this confession that Peter made that day, that Jesus is the Son of God. And we know as that's our confession. That's the only reason we gather. If that's not true, there's no need to meet here. All right, let's just go and join the YMCA or go to the Kiwanis Club or something, better use of our time. But we know our confession is the same as Peter. We don't go to church. We are the church. All right, it's not about a place. It's about a what? A people, right? Not about a place. It's about a people. During our time together last week, we considered another Greek word. It's one Greek word for two words that we translate in English, and that is the one another, all right? And we looked at all the one another's. In the English Bible, this one Greek word is translated over 100 times. And that's when we started talking about how to one another, one another. You remember the numbers? 100, the number 47, and 60%. Remember what they mean? 100 times this word is used in the Bible. 94 verses, I think. But 100 times that word is used, this whole idea of one another. 47 times, it is a teaching to the church to tell us what the church looks like. What does the gathering look like? And how does it function? And 60% of the time, the Apostle Paul used the word, all right? And boy, he did so much teaching on the church. We're so grateful. But he really latched on to this word of gathering together and one anothering one another. Last week, we considered Ephesians 4. Do you remember the first one another we looked at was what? Do you remember? What's the one another? Is it? Bear with one another, all right? Bear with one another. And remember the three things, the three filters is to walk in humility, right? And what else? You got good memories? Huh? And to be gentle. And third, patience. Okay? Patience. All right? Those are the three things that help us to bear with one another in the bond of love. That's what what was Paul's passion? Was he kind of nonchalant about this? Do you remember? What did he say? He said, I beseech you, which means I beg you. That's how important this was. He said, I want you, when you come together in the gathering, to bear with one another in humility and gentleness and patience in the bond of peace. And the result will be that we will have unity. We will have unity in the bond of peace. We will bear with one another in the bond of love, but we'll have unity in the bond of peace. And, of course, we know that's not sameness, but that's in the midst of diversity. Since tomorrow is Memorial Day, I thought this morning would be a good time to consider ways to one another in times of loss. Because this is a weekend where we think about those who are no longer with us, who are in heaven. I saw a sign, we did a wedding yesterday, and of course at this wedding were all the pictures of those who, grandmas and grandpas who went on. There was a big sign that says, if heaven wasn't so far away, we'd be there with you. I thought, wow, that's precious. But what a time to remember, you know, our loved ones at great celebrations. That's what Memorial Day is all about, and I hope you don't miss it. Don't waste the opportunity, especially with our children. In Romans 12, Paul is instructing the church on body life and on ministry, and he uses our Greek word, and I love Romans 12, don't you? What's in Romans 12? The famous scripture, right? We present our bodies to God, right? Yeah. Yeah, as a holy, all that we might not be conformed. Great, that whole chapter is rich. It's target rich, man. It's a target rich environment. Great things, and in that chapter alone, the Apostle Paul uses our word four times. Four times he talks about one another, and then after he does that, he talks about our diversity. And again, our unity is not based in sameness; it's based in diversity. Steve Wong sent me a great email this week, using as the analogy a symphony. That in a symphony, there are many sections, right? And when a symphony's working right, it makes a great sound. But you need all of the sections playing together. Unity doesn't mean you lay down your instrument. It means you play your instrument, but you don't overpower all the other instruments, and you play at the right time. And when everything plays, and who's in charge of all that? What do we call it? Who's standing up there in front? He's the what? The conductor, right? Who's our conductor? You know, Jesus is our conductor. The Holy Spirit's there, and he's, hey, play now, play now, play now. And I may have an instrument that I play. You have an instrument you play. We need to bring all those instruments together. And sometimes in the name of unity, we think, well, I don't need that section. Well, yes, we do. We need every instrument is important. I was at a little concert the other day, and in the percussion area, you like the little chimes? You know the little chimes they have? And he only played it once. But he took his little part, and he went across those chimes, and it was just at the right time. It was beautiful. Now, if he'd have played it at the wrong time, it would not have been beautiful. Do you know what I'm saying? Timing is everything, isn't it? And that's why you have a conductor. But he's brought the church together. He's added to it according to his pleasure. He's got all the sections set up. And God's going to bring us just what we need. Is that right? So that we can play a new song unto the Lord. And God's putting it all together. And that's what Paul's talking about. And in fact, in verse 5 of Romans 12, he says, we are individually members of one another. Isn't that great? But I want to focus on one verse there, and it's verse 15. Where the apostle said, we need to rejoice with those who rejoice, and we need to weep with those who weep. Now look at that verse closely. What do you see? The true ecclesia, the true gathering, is going to experience the highs and lows of life. Isn't that interesting? He puts those two words together. We're going to rejoice with those who rejoice. We're going to weep with those who weep. Listen, when we come together as a church, we're not coming to deny reality. Sometimes that happens. You know, as Christians, we just want to deny anything negative or any pain or any suffering. But really, in the church, in the ecclesia, we come together, we get to experience it all. And that's what Paul's saying. We're going to experience, we're going to rejoice, and we're going to weep. We're going to do, and everything in between. That's called life, right? My hope is that FCC will be the full meal deal. And that when you come here, we're going to embrace it all. And if you're in a time of grieving, we're going to come alongside and be part of that. If you're in a time of rejoicing, If you're being honored, we're going to come alongside that. Because Jesus declared in John 16:33, he didn't bait us. He didn't trick us. He declared to his disciples, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you will have peace." And I wish he just stopped there, but he went on and he said, "In this world you will have trouble. You will have trouble." I wish he just said, "Now people outside the church are going to have trouble." Not people in the church. People outside, you know, it's those unbelievers. They're the ones, you know. You know, they're just going to reap what they sow, you know, that, but not us, because we kind of glow in the dark and we're so blessed nothing bad ever happens to us. Be careful with that, because sometimes when we teach people that and then bad things do happen, it causes them to become shipwrecked in their faith. We need to instead teach them to be real and to embrace life as it comes at them, because Jesus said, in this world you're going to have trouble. But then he went on. He made a little sandwich here. The top piece of bread is peace, and the middle is trouble. But then what's the bottom piece? He says, "Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." I mean, does that sound like double talk to you? Like, Lord, what is it? Is it trouble? Is it peace? Is it good cheer? What is it? It's yes. It's all of those things, because that's what life is like. You hear me say a lot. You know, my kids always go, "We know, Dad, we know. Life is like a battery. We know that. Yeah, we've heard it all our lives, you know." But it's true, isn't it? There's a negative, positive side. Embrace it all. Embrace it all. And that's what the ecclesia is for. We're to experience that together, not alone. We're to come together. Notice in Romans that he's saying that we weep with those who weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice. See, it is a group effort, isn't it? It's a gathering. We're experiencing this together. We're not to walk alone in the valleys, and we're not to walk alone on the mountaintops. We get to experience life together. In 1 Corinthians 12:26, if one member suffers, we all suffer. If one member is honored, we are all honored. Isn't that awesome? Romans 14 says that none of us lives to himself or dies to himself. I sometimes don't know how people do it without the Lord. I mean, I go to a lot of funerals lately, more than normal. And I wonder sometimes, how do people do it without the ecclesia? They don't have the advantages you have. We get to rejoice together, and we get to weep together, and we get to experience all of life together. And God didn't mean for us to be islands to ourselves. We don't live to ourselves, and we don't even die to ourselves. What happens to one of us happens to all of us. And that's why I want to consider today the ministry of tears. The ministry of tears. Now, how many of you, when you hear the word tears, you're a little uncomfortable? How many of you get uncomfortable when you're around people who are crying? Yeah, like, especially, is that a guy thing? Is that, you know, some people are just really uncomfortable. Like, you know, when my wife cries, it makes me very uncomfortable. You know, I'm willing to do anything. What do you need, honey? How do I bring you relief? You know, something about tears. You know, women cry more than men. Why is it? I think it's more cultural than biological. I think we've been taught growing up, I was, hey, men don't cry. Have you ever heard the phrase, "Oh, stop being a crybaby"? Right? Well, that gets in you, and pretty soon you begin to suppress it, don't you? And yet God made us. He made us to be emotional. He made us. I remember when I was in the, my son was small, and I was in the garage, and he was helping me do something. I think he was probably 10 years old, and I was on top of this ladder, and I was doing something I shouldn't do, and I fell off. You know, I got too high on the, you know, safety people know that. And you know, well, you reap what you sow, Pastor. Yeah, I know. But my son was standing there, and he saw me fall, and I hit the concrete. Bam! Man, my whole body hurt. I got up, and I brushed myself off, and I sat there for a while. And my son looked at me, and he said, "Dad, why do adults not cry?" And I said to him, "Son, I'm crying on the inside." You know what? We do too much crying on the inside. God means for us to cry on the outside. He wants us. We're part of the part of creation that does weep and does experience emotion and does enter, especially this weekend, when we think of people who are no longer with us. We're sad about that. We're sad about that. You know, one of the things that I love about God is that he participates in this. In fact, the psalmist David, after being captured by the Philistines in Gath, he wrote these words in Psalms 56:8. He said, God, you number my wanderings, and you put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? What kind of God saves tears? If we're so repelled by it, God seems to want to save them. He enters into that emotional part of our life. We're meant to be emotional. We're meant to be emotional. I know we say, well, you can't live by emotions. You can't live by emotions. You're right, you can't. But you can't live without emotions either. Emotions are part. You say, well, that's just not me. It's not my nature. Well, yes, it is. God made you. He gave you tear ducts. He wants you to enter into the experiences of other people. And that's part of his ecclesia. That's what he saw. And this morning, I would like us to consider a familiar story in the New Testament, one of my favorites, that John preserved for us in the 11th chapter. And we're going to look at the story of Lazarus. And in your insert, you'll see we're going to find four lessons from Lazarus' tomb. All right? I want to read this story to you. It's just awesome. In chapter 11, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Oh, we've seen these women before, haven't we? It was Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, and whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he who you love is sick. Lazarus and Jesus were pretty close. When Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, this is strange, isn't it? He stayed two more days in the place where he was. Now this isn't one of our four lessons, but you need to know that. Sometimes, I don't know about you, have you ever wondered why God delays? Have you ever struggled with that? And yet I see in this, and you're going to see in these scriptures, Jesus knew. He knew in advance everything that was happening. He knows about your struggles. He knows about your pain. He knows about your loss. Nothing surprises God. He knows, listen to me, he knows the very second, the very day when you will breathe your last breath. He already knows it. I said, God, could you slip me an envelope? I'd like to know that. Would that be helpful to know? Yeah, you could do some planning and no. But does God know? Or is it like, oh, I didn't know that was going to happen. He knew all about this. And verse 7, then after this, he said to the disciples, now let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you there. Are you sure you want to go? Is that a safe place? And Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in a day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that, he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. And then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. And Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. And then Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. And then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. Have you ever said those words? Lord, how'd you let this happen? Why? But even now, I know that whatever you ask God, God will give you. And here are the words on the screen. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Martha, do you believe this? And Martha said, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is come into the world. Here's our first lesson we learn from the tomb. It is a lesson of truth and belief. Oftentimes when we're grieving with those who grieve, sometimes, and you're going to see Jesus responds to Mary different than he responds to Martha. There are sometimes we need truth. Sometimes we need, what is the truth? What do we believe in this moment in time? Because what we believe will determine what we do. And he said, do you believe me? And she says, yes, I do. Yes, I do. First lesson, 1 Thessalonians 4. Paul said, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Truth. What is the truth? Because what we believe will determine what we do in times of grieving and in times of loss. Well, let's pick out these scriptures, verses 26 and 33. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, you know, they even organized groups of people who would come and grieve with you. You would even pay them sometimes. I mean, grieving was very much a part of their culture. It was a group event. It wasn't something you did by yourself. And so when Jesus saw her weeping, and he saw the Jews who came with her weeping, and he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? Where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. The Jews said, see how he loved them. The second lesson is the lesson of tears and love. Now he's responding to Mary. Martha, he gives her a little sermon. He asked her if she believes. She said she does. And this is that's what she needed. Now, Mary, evidently it's a little different. And sometimes we need to know. I don't know. Some of you are truth people. And some of you are mercy people. You know what I'm talking about, right? Where, hey, man, this is what the Bible says. What's here? Read it. Some people need that sometimes. Sometimes they don't. In this case, Jesus is responding in tears. And he weeps. The shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. And the Jews even know, see how he loved him. They knew that he loved him. That's the motivation. We often say the deeper you love, the deeper you grieve. Is it true? The deeper you love, the deeper you grieve. I don't know about you, but the older I get, I look at the obituaries. And I'm what are you looking for when you look at the obituaries? I know what I'm looking for. I'm looking at ages. It just intrigues me. You know, the different age spans. And sometimes I see an age that's real young. It makes me sad. But then I run across a name of someone I know, or it's a loved one. Is that grief different? It is. So in the ecclesia, in the gathering, we grieve together because we love together. And the deeper you love, the deeper you grieve. It's all part of what God's trying to tell us. Isaiah 53:4 says, he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Wow. He puts my tears in a bottle, and he bears my griefs, and he carries my sorrows. Here Jesus is. He's crying. What other times did Jesus cry? What's it take for you to cry? What is it that moves you to tears? Some of you say, oh, I don't cry. I'm not a very emotional person. Oh, okay. Well, what does it take for you to cry? What did it take for Jesus to cry? Well, he saw the grieving of others. What other time did he cry? He was looking over Jerusalem, remember? And he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And they did not know their day of visitation. And Jesus wept over the city. He wept over the city. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm intrigued by this scripture. Because if Jesus really does know all things, does he know what he's about getting ready to do? Yeah, in 10 minutes, Lazarus is going to be alive. So if I knew that, I would just say, hey, guys, cut the crying. Just wait. In 10 minutes, it's all going to be okay. That's not what Jesus does. He enters into that grief, doesn't he? Because that's part of God's nature. He knew what was going to happen, and yet he was grieving with them because he still does. I love that. If you ever go to Oklahoma City, the bombing site, the Oklahoma bombing, Across the street is a statue of Jesus. And what's he doing? He's crying. He's crying. I remember one time listening, I mean, everybody here listened to Michael Carr's music. Somebody sent me a CD once from Michael Carr. I don't know what this guy's been through, but his music is deep. And there's something that's happened in his life. And I was driving down the car one day, driving in the car listening, and he was playing his guitar and he was singing. It was something that sad had happened to him. And pretty soon the tape went silent, the CD. And I thought, oh, there's something wrong with my radio. And I started to adjust it, and all of a sudden Michael came across the CD. He goes, "Lord, is that you? Are you crying?" I thought that was a human thing. Man, I had to pull my car over the side of the road. You know, glory to God. He saw Jesus weeping over him. Now, we like to think of Jesus dancing over us. We like to see, think of all these. But what about when Jesus weeps over us? That he has tears too, and we're partakers of his nature. We're partakers. The deeper we love, the deeper we grieve. How many of you ever send out sympathy cards? You ever do that? It's a good thing to do, isn't it? The word sympathy is an interesting word. In the Greek, the first word, sim, means with. It means to suffer with. So when you send a sympathy card to somebody, you're saying, I'm suffering with you. I'm feeling your pain, and I'm entering into it with you. And that's what Jesus was doing this day. What we have to be careful of as Christians is that we sometimes dismiss the tears. We say, no, we know the truth, and we have victory in Jesus, and we're all going to be in heaven someday, so we don't need to cry. We don't need to weep. Jesus is saying, not true. He is saying to us today, it's good to weep. It's good to cry, even though it makes you uncomfortable. It's good to cry with people. And he's saying, it's okay to do this. In fact, maybe it's expected. This is what we do when we gather together. All right? Let's read verses 33 and 38 in the story. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and Jews who came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And then Jesus again groaned in himself and came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone laid in it. Now, this is interesting. Here's a third lesson. Jesus became angry. Now, you don't see this in the translation for some reason. Translators are uncomfortable with what this word really means. But when he says he was troubled and when he groaned, it means he snorted. He was angry. He may have even been yelling. That doesn't translate well, and so we don't say that, but he was angry. What was he angry about? Was he angry at the people? I believe Jesus was angry at death. Because death is our enemy. So when we grieve, and when we grieve with the knowledge that we have about the truth, it's okay to be mad at death. It's okay to be angry at injustice. Jesus was. It almost sounds like the word is like nostrils. He was that intense about it. He was full of it. And what is it? Why is he so mad at death? Because death came because of sin, and it is our enemy, and here's the good news, it's the last enemy that will be defeated. And when I stand by gravesides, and I'll do it again, and maybe somebody here in this room, I'll be standing maybe by your casket someday. And you say, well, it still looks like it has power over us. No, you see, we've been delivered from the curse of the law and the fear of death. I have no fear of death anymore. I'm delivered from it. But that doesn't mean I'm not sad about it. That doesn't mean I don't get a little angry about it. It's okay. And we want to tell people, don't be angry. Yes, go ahead and be angry. Be angry at death. Be angry about what death has done. But know in that process, however, that God is providing for us. Amen? He's upset about death, and we should be too. The elders, we were looking at this verse months ago. I don't know if you remember that. And we were talking about what is it that makes us angry. What is it we snort about? What's it take to rile you up? What's it take to get you to cry? What's it take to get you mad? Because I think sometimes we need to be. You know, Jesus, we know the good story about the whip in the temple. Don't we love that story, don't we? Because it justifies our anger sometimes. Yeah. You know, what is it that pushes you over the edge? For Jesus, he saw death. He saw what death did. He saw it as an interruption. He saw it as an enemy, and he didn't like it. He didn't like it. But let's read on. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot in grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." And later in that chapter, then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. They wanted to, this is important. Number four, there is hope and grace in the response to death. There is hope and grace. See, Jesus is going to take the death and he's going to turn it into a resurrection. Jesus does that with our lives, doesn't he? He redeems it. And we need to know that when we're suffering and grieving with others, and it's okay to do that. And it's okay to be sad and to grieve together. It's part of how God made us. And it's okay to be a little angry too. But in the end of it, we come to a place and realize that we are grieving not as those who have no hope. 1 Thessalonians 4. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to grieve as those who have no hope. He didn't say, I don't want you to grieve. See, and we resist people who, we're people of faith. We don't need to grieve. Yes, we do. We need to enter into that process, but it's different for us because we do it with hope. And what is that hope? It is that we're not going to stay in this place. Is that right? I love what Dwight L. Moody said. He said, someday you will read in the paper that Dwight L. Moody of Northbrook is dead. He said, don't believe a word of it. He said, I should have gone higher, that is all, out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal, a body that sin cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, a body fashioned into its glorious body. I was born in the flesh in 1837. I was born of the Spirit in 1856. That which is born of the flesh may die, but that which is born of the Spirit lives forever. See, we grieve, yes, and we should grieve, and don't let people try to throw water on that, because that's part of the ecclesia. That's what we do together. It's actually a commandment that we do that together. And we come alongside and we grieve together and we suffer together as well as rejoice and everything in between. That's what the church does. And I hope that's what Faith Community Church will do. But in that, we do that with the understanding that there is a hope and there is a grace. I want you to think about this for a minute. Verse 53. Do you think Jesus knew? Listen, if I raise Lazarus from the dead, that's going to set some things in motion. In fact, the Jews are going to get pretty upset, and they're going to try to kill me. In fact, I love the confession, if you don't mind me reading it here. I love when it's in verse 49, and one of them, Caiaphas, being a high priest that year, because, you know, they rotated, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish. Now this is he, and this he did not say on his own authority, but being a high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, verse 52, and not for the nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. And it is from that day on they plotted to put him to death. Jesus knew that if he did this, it would set grace in motion. Grace is part of our whole experience of grieving, because we grieve with hope. We grieve, we still grieve, we're still sad, and we can even be angry at death. Connie and I ministered to a good friend of ours last night, and he's in a really bad way. And he said, you know, I'm not afraid of dying, but he said, I really grieve over my family and leaving them behind. He wasn't caring about himself, he cared about his family. And I thought, wow, and you know, he was a little bit angry at death. But I'm here to tell you, death will not have the final word. And you don't have to be afraid of death, because we will never die. It is our hope. It is the grace that we have in Christ. Wow, grace is coming. Well, I want to leave you here real quick. Not three things. I know it says three, but four things. Four things we can do with one another in times of loss and grief. First thing, presence. Your presence alone is powerful. How do we want another? Because we're so uncomfortable about it. I'm uncomfortable about it. I'd rather go to a baby shower than a funeral. I'd rather go to a wedding than a funeral. Okay, let's just be quiet, because I'm angry at death. I don't like death. And people are weird who say, oh, let's have a... I know we mean well. We say, you know, the loved one didn't want you to be sad today. They came here that you might celebrate their life. Well, I understand what they're saying, but do not dismiss grief. Do not dismiss it. It's part of the process, all right? Yes, we're going to celebrate the life, but we're going to weep too. Yes, we're going to rejoice, but we're going to weep too. You understand what I'm trying to tell you? I may not be doing it well, but I know I've done those. I've said those words myself. And I've even said to my family, oh, don't make a big deal out of that. What are you talking about? God collects our tears in a bottle, and he's grieving, so why can't we? And so do not throw water on you. Instead, participate with them in it, and your presence is everything. Now listen, we think we got to fix everything, and we think we got to have words, but you don't. In fact, I talked to Brian Whitmore the other day. I talked to people I know who've had losses, serious losses in their life. His son was killed in an automobile accident, and we've talked with others. And I asked him, what's the greatest thing that people did for you in your time of loss? And he said, just people coming and just being there and not saying a lot. Just their presence was powerful. Just their presence. I often tell the story of a little girl who was late for school one day. And she was she usually walked home from school 10, 11 years old. And it wasn't like her. And one day she was late. And her mother was beside herself. And finally, here she comes, like 40 minutes late. And she goes, where are you at? I was getting ready to call the police. And she says, well, I was at Susie's house. Well, why were you at Susie's house? Well, her dowel got broken. Oh, okay. Well, did you break it? She said, no. Did you fix it? She said, no. Well, why were you there? She said, I just went to help her cry. Something, that's all we got to do. It's what God's called us to be in the ecclesia. And we need to pray God will help us feel that and be part of that and enter into it and not try to cut it short. Don't cut it short. Because God made us this way. Second thing, we need to be patient. These are all P's, if it'll help you. Presence and patience. Please be patient with people who are in times of loss. Sometimes we are so insensitive, and we think, well, are you over that yet? You should be over that by now, right? I mean, it's been a couple of months. Come on. I want you to know there are levels of grief you never get over. I still miss my mom. Now, I don't grieve like I did when it happened, but I still grieve. I grieve on Mother's Day. My sisters, they're terrible. They make me cry all the time. They're going to be here on the 10th. They're coming. That's the anniversary of my mom's death. So they're flying here for one day. That's my sisters. That's how they are. I don't grieve exactly like they do, but boy, it doesn't take long being around them. Pretty soon they got me crying, you know, and we're remembering. So be patient. Let people walk it. Now, is there a harmful place? Yeah, there is, where you just get too absorbed. I think so, but I think grief should be allowed to have its natural course. Please be patient with people. Do little things. Third P, practical. Be practical in walking with people in loss. It's the little things that matter. Yesterday, I wrote a little handwritten note to Mark. It's the anniversary of his son's death. And just a little note, didn't say a lot. Matt, yeah. Hope I addressed that right. I think I did. But these little cards are so important. And I've got people whose loved ones have been gone 10 years now, and sometimes I put it in my bring-up to remind me. And you know some other things you can do? I remember Vicki Tehart. You remember when their son passed away, and that was the hardest day of our life. We walked with them through that. It affected us. And I remember later I said, Vicki, what are some practical things people can do? She said, bring paper products, toilet paper, because the house is full of people. We ran out of toilet paper. Ask God to help you be practical. You know, send them little notes, bringing food. All these things are important. Your presence, your patience, and the practical things you do. And remember, and listen to me, and this is something that Brian told me. Use the name of the person who's gone. We always talk around it, don't we? But they said, we like to hear the name. And I thought, what? Yeah. Yeah, just mention the name. As if almost like he's still part of our lives. I thought, well, yeah. So I've started doing that in my notes. I put the name. And people respond to that. I don't understand all that. I don't. It's still. But God will lead you. Which lastly, and this is the fourth one, is we need to pray. We need to pray. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for direction. We need to pray for presence, patience, and the practical, that God would lead us. Because if we're going to weep with those who weep, we need to know how to do that. And sometimes it may be in unusual ways. All right? But don't suppress it. Don't try to cut it short. Let it minister to us. Because the ministry of tears, even Jesus understood it. And God in heaven participates in it. So today, as you're leaving, I want you to get one of the balloons. I want you to take a marker and write the name of your loved ones on there. I'm going to do that. And I even indicated to some friends of mine, I'm going to do a balloon for your loved one today. I just want you to know. And they said, oh, you have no idea what that means to me. Most people, you know, most people have moved on. They don't even remember anymore. Man, and sometimes God will bring to your remembrance somebody. Act on it. Don't put it down. Say, okay, God, I'm going to touch. I'm going to contact. I'm going to make contact. And don't worry about, you know, you say, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do, you know. Just presence. Just presence and patience and the practical and prayer. If you'll do that, then you will fulfill the commandment that, of the one another, that we would weep with one another and rejoice with one another. So we're going to come to the table of the Lord today. And as we do, I want you to know a great promise that is ahead of us in the last book. In the last book, these are the words that we have to look forward to. And this will help you in times of loss. And John the Revelator, he saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. You ready for the next verse? Wow, what a promise this is. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Yeah, I like that analogy. You know, I remember my mom used to wipe my tears away. She'd take a handkerchief and she'd wipe my tears. I just see a loving touch here, don't you? It's not God saying, stop crying, cry baby, stop it. No. He's going to wipe away every tear from my eye. There'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. There's the already and the not yet. We're not there yet. So until then, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Looking forward to the hope, the blessed hope that God has promised us. Father, we love you and we thank you for this weekend when we can remember those who are absent from us but present with the Lord. Lord, thank you for letting us know it's okay to weep. It's okay to be sad. It's okay to be angry. But Lord, we will do it understanding that you know all things, the beginning and the end. You hold it all in your hand. And we grieve, but with those who have hope. And we grieve with the understanding of the grace that has come our way through the cross. And we celebrate today that because we know that the seed is going to fall into the ground and it's going to die. And we're going to be restored and redeemed back to the original plan. And that sin will not have its way. And death will, the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Because we are going to live forever. In you, we will never die. We are delivered from the curse. And we are not afraid. But we walk in hope and grace today. Help us to minister to one another with truth. With tears, Lord, yes. Lord, help us, Father, to understand that death is our enemy, but we have a hope and grace today, and we walk in it. As we come to this table, this is what made it all possible. If it wasn't for this, we would not be delivered from the curse. But because of this table, we are free. We are free indeed. And freely we have received, and freely we will give. In Jesus' name.